Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for your faithfulness, for your kindness. Father, ours is the greatest privilege that we belong to you, and that you did not leave us in darkness. You have given us clear instructions of your will in written form. You have preserved your word throughout the ages. It's given men the gift to interpret it. In every way, you have been a gracious God. So, Father, we find ourselves at a point where things seem to move faster than we can imagine. But we know that in all of this, you are controlling. So as we have gathered this evening to understand our responsibility towards you, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable each and everyone here to focus and to concentrate, so that each will hear precisely what you want him or her to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing our study in Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, where we are dealing with right and wrong devotion to God. Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Now, in our last study, we considered some indications of involvement in wrong devotion. Recall that an individual is involved in wrong devotion to the Lord if his devotion is affected by human beings. Furthermore, when a believer is serious about his or her spiritual life because of intense pain or discipline, then that is an indication of one that is in wrong devotion to the Lord. In other words, once the pain is gone, they forget everything about the Lord. So this evening we'll continue with the examination of further indicators of wrong devotion. Another indicator or indication of wrong devotion is to have a short-term memory of God's goodness. A short-term memory of God's goodness. I'm saying that if you quickly forget the goodness of the Lord towards you, then you have the wrong kind of devotion. For those who have the wrong devotion seem to praise God at the moment they see his goodness, but then they forget and so do not continue to praise him. It is this kind of indication that is implied in Psalms 106 verses 12 and 13. Psalms 106 verses 12 and 13. In Psalms 106, we see this short-term memory being displayed. Psalm 106 verse 12 reads, "Then they believed his promises and sang his praises." Because they've been saying things. "But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel." Those who do not worship the Lord truly have short-term memory when it comes to his goodness. Still though, another indication of wrong devotion is being selective regarding what portion of God's word you will obey. In other words, I'm saying, a menu-driven Christianity is a sign of wrong devotion to the Lord. If you are a person who decides to obey some aspects of God's word while ignoring others, you are an individual who is involved in wrong devotion. You see, God gave the Israelites instructions about sacrifices and their moral conduct that will involve, of course, avoidance of idolatry and other sins. But they became selective in what portions of the Word of God they will get involved in. It is for this reason the Lord rebuked them through Prophet Jeremiah for such half-hearted devotion, as implied in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. It reads, "For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices." See, that has become a big thing to Israel at that time. All they talk about is burning offerings and sacrifices. Verse 23 says, "But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you." But they chose not to. They chose the ones they want. "That it may go well with you." But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclination of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. In other words, God had given them instruction, including the sacrifices and all other things. They chose the sacrifices and forgot the others. Today, there are Christians who are so much involved with singing that they ignore practically their responsibility towards the Word of God as far as their lifestyle is concerned. So then it's not uncommon to find those who claim to be believers who devote themselves to choir practices and, of course, the modern day entertainment put up in some local churches in the name of what is called the worship praise. But then they ignore the Word of God. The same person who is so involved in the entertainment that they call worship praise, they are filled with hatred and bitterness, and yet they go and make what they call a joyful noise. No, such devotion is wrong and irritating to God. Now, those involved in this kind of practice should hear the Lord speak to Israel through Prophet Amos about their songs in Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Now, don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with singing or making a joyful noise. But what we're saying is, if that's all that's the emphasis, you make joyful noise but you ignore your lifestyle, you're filled with hatred, you're filled with all kinds of sin, then you irritate God. And this is why we can see that from what the prophet Amos writes in Amos chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. This is what the Lord says: "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You see, the Lord didn't say, I don't want singing. It is that they have ignored what's more important. Look at what it talked about, righteousness and justice. And they're all involved in worship, praise, as they use the term today. Well, still another indicator of wrong devotion is one that is associated with those who attend Bible-teaching churches. See, there are those who faithfully attend worship services and every Bible class. They do nothing with what they hear from the teaching of the Word of God. To them, all that it means to be a faithful Christian is to be consistent in showing up to Bible study. In fact, attendance to Bible class or worship Sunday becomes a ritual that has no reality to it. Therefore, if you are ritualistic with Bible study in the sense that it does not affect your life or conduct, although you are consistent in attending Bible classes, then you are involved in wrong devotion. Well, really, we have considered some of the manifestations of wrong devotion to the Lord, but we could not possibly be exhaustive. Nevertheless, what we have provided should give or guide you to judge yourself to see if you are involved in wrong devotion to the Lord. Now, further help in this matter of devotion to the Lord is available through the understanding of the right kind of devotion. All we have been looking at since last week is the wrong type. Now let's move and see the right type. Now there are two characteristics of right kind of devotion given in the passage that we're studying. A first characteristic is steadfastness or faithfulness to the Lord. Steadfastness or faithfulness to the Lord. It is this characteristic that is mentioned in the first sentence of where we are studying in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. The first sentence reads, "For I desire mercy." Now, on the surface, it appears that this sentence has nothing to do with the right kind of devotion to the Lord in terms of faithfulness to Him. But really, it does, as we will note later on. But for the moment, we should notice that this sentence is one that explains why God brings judgment to His people, as mentioned in verse 5, that we also get to later on. You see, the word "for" is translated from a Hebrew particle that here is used to supply the reason for God's action described in verse 5. So in any event, what God desires is faithfulness to Him. Now, how are we sure that it is faithfulness that the Lord desires in this passage, verse 6, that we're looking at? It is because of the word mercy. It's actually translated from a Hebrew word, chesed, or hesed, that we have previously argued last week, means devotion in the passage of Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Now the NIV and the Authorized Version or King James Version and a few other English versions render the word in question as mercy. But by far, majority of the English versions render the Hebrew word hesed in verse 6 either as faithfulness or related concepts such as loyalty or steadfast love. That's why some English versions rendered it. Now the context indicates that the Lord was concerned, as we noted in verse 4, that the people lacked devotion towards Him. So when in verse 6 the Lord spoke of what He desires and the prophet used the Hebrew word as in verse 4, then it means that what the Lord wants from His people is devotion or faithfulness towards Him. But when we think of faithful devotion to the Lord, we really mean steadfastness in obeying Him. That's what we mean. We're not just saying being faithful in anything, but in obedience to Him. Of course, it is impossible though to be faithful to the Lord in obedience and not have the compassion or mercy that comes from a heart that has been transformed by the Lord. In other words, you cannot be faithful and be lacking in compassion. You cannot be faithful to the Lord and be lacking in mercy towards other people. They go hand in hand. Faithfulness to the Lord. Now it should be clear that it is obedience God desires from His children. For if they obey Him, they will carry out all instructions that are related to the inner life of believers rather than the external rituals. The context here enables us to understand that God is more interested in obedience and carrying out His other moral requirements than sacrifices. In our context, the Lord compared what He desired to sacrifices in the phrase we have previously considered. For the first sentence of verse 6 says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice." I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now the scripture abounds in what God prefers to sacrifices. Prophet Samuel indicated what God prefers while addressing King Saul after his battle with the Amalekites, where he did not fully obey God's instruction, in that he not only spared their king Agag, but also brought back some of the flock, in spite of the instruction of the Lord that says, wipe out everything. Everything. Kill out everything. He spared one man and a lot of flocks. Well, when he came back, this then led to the prophet to state that God prefers obedience to any animal sacrifice in 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. First Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. It reads, "But Samuel replied," that's after Saul had said, "Well, I did obey the Lord." And then he contradicted himself and said, "I left this one and brought this back." Then he didn't obey the Lord. He said, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings?'" That's because one of his excuses, "We brought this flock back to offer sacrifice to God," when God said, "Kill everything." Then he says, "And sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord." In other words, is that pleasing to God? Rather than obeying His word. Then he goes on to say, "To obey is better than sacrifices, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." All of that they will sacrifice. Now the psalmist, in underscoring the importance of doing what God wants, indicates also that God is not opposed to sacrifice as such. In fact, He really does not need animal sacrifices from Israel, even though He commanded them to do so, since God owned everything. This is what the psalmist tells them in Psalms chapter 50, verse 8 through 14. Psalm 50, verses 8 through 14. Psalms chapter 50, verses 8 through 14. Verse 8 says, I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices. Now, after all, God gave them the instruction. He said, I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall, or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thanksgiving to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High. Clearly, it is not that God is against sacrifices, as He was the one that gave instruction about sacrifices to Israel. But the point is that He wants action that involves the mind and decisions on the part of those who are His children, more than sacrifices that require little or no thought. In other words, when I say we're selective, it means we like to do those things that generally require little decision on our part. You know, what's required from you to sing or do some of the rituals that people put too much emphasis in local churches? Nothing. But it requires a lot of decision and thinking on the part of the believer to obey God's instruction. Now, the psalmist here mentioned in the same passage what God prefers. The Lord wants His people to offer praise to Him, or to be thankful to Him, as indicated in that expression of verse 14 of the same Psalm 50, where it says, sacrifice thank offering to God. That's what He requires, not necessarily bulls. So in addition, He expects that His people should be people of integrity, in that they maintain their promises or are faithful to their words. Something that's very lacking in many quarters today. People say things, don't pay attention to what they say. As a result, they don't keep it. But they pat themselves at the back and call themselves great Christians. And we're going to see, beginning on Sunday, that one doesn't cut it. So, the Lord wants His people to offer thanksgiving to Him and be people who maintain their promises and have integrity. It is faithfulness or maintenance of integrity that is involved in the command of this, what the psalmist was telling them when he said, fulfill your vows to the Most High. What's a vow? A promise. Somebody said to God, if you do this to me, at that time, I will do this. And God does it. They go back on it. One of these is, we're going to see one of the most difficult case of a man who made a vow and was pushed to the limit to keep it. A second characteristic of right devotion to the Lord is true knowledge of Him. True knowledge of Him. So the first one, if you say you have the right devotion, you have to be faithful in obeying Him. But the second one is actually having a true knowledge of Him. Now, it is this characteristic that is given in the phrase where we are starting in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that the phrase and acknowledgement of God. That phrase is dealing with the true knowledge. It's an acknowledgement of God. Now, the word acknowledgement is translated from a Hebrew noun, the art. Now, that Hebrew word means knowledge, but it is used with various nuances. It is used for knowledge where emphasis is on moral qualities. It is in this sense that that word, the Hebrew word, is used to describe knowledge associated with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2 verse 9. Genesis chapter 2 verse 9. It reads, "And the Lord God made all kinds of tree grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That the Hebrew word is what is translated knowledge here. The same Hebrew word in Hosea 6:6. And so it is one that has to do with moral qualities. Now this Hebrew word in some context means skill. Skill. It is in this sense that this word, the Hebrew word, is used in Exodus 31 verse 3. Exodus chapter 31 verse 3, we read, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." See, the phrase "knowledge in all kinds of crafts" is equivalent to saying skillful in all kinds of crafts. In other words, instead of the word knowledge, it really means skillful in all kinds of craft. Now, there is no doubt in my mind, and I personally believe it, if I have two individuals, one slightly having less skill than the other one, but in about within the same magnitude, and one is a believer, not just any kind of believer, but a believer who knows what it means to live under the power of the Spirit, I will trust him over the expert anytime. Why? Because the one who can fill somebody with the Spirit and the skill can certainly do that for that believer. Now, there have been cases, some of you have had in the news some many years ago, of that surgeon who ran into a case. He didn't learn from medical school, and he didn't know what to do. Threw his scarf down and went off and said, "Father, I don't know what I'm going to do now." And after praying, he came back, did something. He didn't know what he did, but he walked. What am I saying to you is, God who gives his Spirit can give you a skill. Of course, that means you already know something about that area. It doesn't mean he's just going to throw it in the air. He could also do that if he wants to. Like those artisans that build the Ark of Covenant. But generally, he will be those who already have some kind of skill. Then comes the Holy Spirit to give you an insight that is very uncommon to all other people in your classification. But then, this word can mean skill. But the word in the highest sense, the Hebrew word in the highest sense, is used to convey knowledge of God that includes obedience and reverence to God. It is in this sense that the Hebrew word is used in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 5 reads, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God." That is the highest form of this knowledge. It is in this sense of knowledge of God that involves obedience to Him that the word is then used in our context of Hosea chapter 6 verse 6. One, of course, cannot have though the true knowledge of God without obedience to Him. See what I said? You cannot have true knowledge of God without obedience to Him. Furthermore, it is impossible to claim to have knowledge of God and fail to acknowledge Him. Now, it is probably because of this reality that the translators of the NIV or the NET, New English Translation, use the word acknowledgement instead of the word knowledge. Now, this notwithstanding, the second characteristic of the right devotion to the Lord requires having knowledge of Him. No one can have knowledge of the Lord without acknowledging Him by living in obedience to His word. So it is not surprising that David, his final instruction to his son Solomon, he linked acknowledging God to serving Him in the sense of doing what He commands. As we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 9. This is a man after God's own heart. So we can see those who really fear God were those who are devoted to God. Look at how they talk to their children in their dying moment. This is David. This is the instruction he gives to his son. He said, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve Him with whole hearted devotion and with a willing mind." Because, you know, we all know the history. Solomon started well and decided to collect women right and left from every nation he can, and finally had broke him down and he got into idolatry. But in any case, he said, "For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." See, that's the kind of instruction. He wasn't telling him about all the wealth he acquired and all that. That wasn't the concern. The major concern was what we have said, the most any human being who is a believer particularly can live for a child is spiritual instruction. There's nothing greater. You say, "Well, what if I leave him $1 billion? Really? Well, if you have it, you can leave it. That's not the point. But do you know one thing? If he doesn't have the spiritual part, you can be sure of one thing. He may be a dope head. Because he has too much money, don't know what to do. And so he drink himself to death or shoot or whatever it is that they do, because he can handle it. But if he has a spiritual life, it doesn't matter what you leave him, he will handle it properly. Or you don't even leave him, he'll still live to trust the Lord." So this is what every parent should strive to leave to the children. I know, you know, every time you listen to people talk on TV and so on, they're all talking about their children, what they leave in them. And they don't talk about this thing, which is the most important. You live for your children, then fear of the Lord. That's what you want to live for them. And that's what Solomon heard from his father before David departed. So the truth then is that no one can claim to have knowledge of God or claim to know him without obedience. They are linked together. Now it is this true that the Holy Spirit indicates in several ways through the pen of the Apostle John. Let's go first to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. First John chapter 2, verse 3. He reads, "We know that we have come to know him." Here's how we do so. If we obey his commands. So you see, you cannot say, "I know God," and ignore his commands. So that's why I say, "We know that we have come to know." To know who? The Lord. If only we obey his commands. Now, since still in 1 John, just drop to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 6. He reads, "No one who lives in him keep on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." In other words, you cannot have a lifestyle of continuous sin, living in sin, and claim to know him. It's impossible. So in any event, the Lord wanted Israel to have knowledge of him, that is to be obtained from his law and through observance of his walk among them. Hence then, we are to have knowledge of God through the study of his word and living out his word. In other words, the knowledge that characterizes true devotion is not merely intellectual, but experiential, in that it involves trust in the Lord and obedience to his word. This knowledge involves true communion then with God. Now we have indicated that two characteristics of true devotion are faithfulness and knowledge of God, but in truth the two are inseparable. Now you cannot be faithful to God without acknowledging him. That acknowledgement, of course, that involves reverence for him through obedience. Therefore, it will be necessary for us to simply expound what is involved in true devotion of the Lord in a more practical way, very simple way. Now, true devotion to the Lord involves then two related activities. The first, as we have alluded, is the study of his word. In other words, what you are doing tonight is where it begins. That's the beginning point. And the second is its application. Now, a person who studies and applies the word of God will then have genuine devotion to the Lord. Now, these two activities that we mentioned, studying, applying, is indeed practiced by one of the devout priests of Israel after they returned from the exile in Babylon, and that is the priest Ezra. So we see that description given to him in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. He reads, "For Ezra had devoted himself," notice, "to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." That's, he was a devoted man to the Lord through devotion. Now, the early church was certainly devoted to the Lord but their devotion, of course, was also a function of devoting themselves to the study of the Word of God as taught by the apostles, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Notice what it says. They, that's the disciples, I mean, the early believers. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, how true is that today? How many local churches that you really know are devoted to teaching? Say, and to the fellowship. This, you notice the order. There has to be teaching before there can be true fellowship. Otherwise, you have a bunch of people who are very funny to each other. Brother this or sister this, but it's all a lie. Because they are not dealing with what's on the inside. Then he said, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Therefore, if you want to be a believer with the right devotion to the Lord, then you must give yourself over to the study of the Word. Notice what I say, give yourself over to, be devoted to. Now, there are many things in these days we all find ourselves devoted to, but they're not as important as being devoted to the Word. In other words, many struggle to just give God a lip service, given the appearance, yeah, Lord, we're devoted to your Word. You know, we come in here, for example, 1 hour or 2 hours. Does that mean you are really devoted? No, it just means you're beginning. To be really devoted, you go back home and mark out time to spend either reflecting on what's been taught, going through those passages, going over those passages, and let the Holy Spirit begin to talk to you through them. Now, if all you do is you take all notes and go home, or listen, whatever, and you never go back to reflect on them, you don't have the true devotion. And you cannot call yourself being devoted. But then, you cannot stop though with the study of the Word of God. You must go to the next stage that involves application. If you do these things, you will be a loyal believer that pleases the Lord. Now, we have considered, of course, wrong and right types of devotion. Now we turn our attention to the consequences of wrong devotion, as the prophet mentioned in the passage we're studying in Hosea chapter 6. Now, there are two consequences of wrong devotion mentioned in this passage we're looking at. A first consequence of wrong devotion is simply God's rebuke. God's rebuke. Not commendation, rebuke. It is this rebuke that is mentioned in the first sentence of verse 5. Well, we're studying Hosea chapter 6, verse 5. He said, "Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth." Now, that's interesting. There are all metaphors that we'll look at. It is our contention, though, that the prophet, in this sentence, is concerned with consequence of wrong devotion. So you may ask, how are you sure of this? We are sure because of the word therefore, that begins verse 5. Now, the Hebrew expression, alakain, used is one that gives the reason for what is stated in verse 5. It gives us the reason. See, in verse 4, the prophet charged Israel with wrong devotion towards God. Now, this is immediately followed by the assertion of verse 5. But the link to verse 4 is the word therefore. Hence, we know that it's because of what is stated in verse 4 that leads to the assertion or the declaration of verse 5. Now, the assertion of verse 5 is negative in tone because we recognize it is the consequence of what is stated in verse 4. You have wrong devotion, this is what follows it. So, in any case, the first consequence of wrong devotion is that it draws God's rebuke and or strong warning. Now, this rebuke is given in two separate metaphors in the first sentence of verse 5. The first metaphor involves the assertion, I will cut you in pieces with my prophets. Now, the expression cut in pieces is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically means to hew or to cut or dig by blows with a tool or instrument. In other words, like those who hew from stones. Get those things and chisel inside it. Well, here it has a sense of hewing in pieces. In effect, God says to Israel that he hews them in pieces with the prophets. Now, the metaphor then is with God attacking the people with the prophets as his instrument. The entire metaphorical or figurative sentence means that God rebukes the people through words of the prophets with devastating effect. In other words, you see, this is something that's missing today in Christianity among many local churches. In other words, that is, you no longer hear those stinking words from the Word of God. Everyone is trying to make people feel good. I don't know where that comes from. Because we're perfect? Maybe. It's only perfect people that you tell things to make them feel good all the time. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't lift up believers. That's not it. But for the most part, because of how we live, the Word of God is designed to cut us, to chop us in pieces, make us uncomfortable. But you know, that's how you know those who are really who know what it means to be devoted to the Lord. They can take it and keep, as they say, take it with the determination to do better. But those who are not, they hear it, it burns them up. If you see the child where the word is taught, you don't see them again there. All because their ego has been robbed the wrong way. They have been wounded. They've been cut in pieces. And so they don't show back. They don't come back to wherever those kind of congregations are. So the prophets in view here, though, are those who are prophesied prior to the time of Hosea, such as Elijah and Amos, as well as, of course, Hosea himself. Now, the second metaphor is given in the assertion, I killed you with the words of my mouth. Certainly, God is not talking something literal. Now, this assertion is, again, certainly figurative, because although God has the ability to kill with his words, but the people addressed here were still alive. But they say, I kill you. So it couldn't have been a literal sense. Hence, this metaphor is another way of describing that God rebuked the people in such a way that they are crushed. They are crushed. Of course, there are those who take the two sentences as a reference to a figure of speech known as metonym, so that what they say, this first sentence described, is pronouncement of coming judgments. So, on the one hand, the statement, I cut you in pieces with my prophet, is understood by those as, I have declared by the prophets that they shall be healed. So they see that as judgment. On the other hand, the statement, I kill you with the words of my mouth, is taken as, I have foretold by the words of my prophet that they shall be slain. Now, so even if one takes the figurative sentences in this way, then the announcement of judgment is a more severe form of rebuke, which will fit, of course, into the next consequence of wrong devotion. Now, rebuke from God may in fact be accomplished by pronouncement of judgment, as was the case again with Prophet Samuel in rebuke of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13 through 14. Here the prophet begins with a thinking rebuke to the king of Israel. He begins saying, you acted foolishly. That's a rebuke. Samuel said, you have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Now that's a rebuke, but it comes with it judgment. Now likewise, when King Ahaziah of Israel was sick, instead of consulting the prophets of true God of Israel, he consulted the Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron. And as a result, the Lord sent prophet Elijah, not only to rebuke the king, but pronounce judgment on him, according to 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. He reads verse 16. He told the king, this is what the Lord says, is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult the Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah has spoken. So in any event, the point is that whether one takes the first consequence of wrong devotion as rebuke from God or pronouncement of judgment, it really does not make any difference as far as the consequence is concerned, since strong rebuke from God could encompass pronouncement of forthcoming judgment or threats of judgment. Now, a second consequence of wrong devotion is that it draws God's judgment or his justice. It is this consequence that is meant in the second sentence of where we're starting. Go back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 5. The second sentence reads, my judgment flashed like lightning upon you. Now, this translation of the NIV is not quite correct for at least two reasons. For one thing, There is no word lightning in the Hebrew of this sentence. The Hebrew word used means light. It is hardly have the meaning of lightning. Furthermore, there is no justification in the Hebrew for the phrase upon you. Now the translators of the NIV know that we are trying to deal with the difficulties of the Hebrew text. The Masoretic text, that is the text from which our Old Testament is translated, has a reading that is literally translated into English as follows. If you take what's in the Masoretic text, just read it the Hebrew the way it is, this is what it sounds like. Your judgments, light goes forth. That's it. Your judgments, light goes forth. Now, of course, other ancient manuscripts such as the Syriac, Aramaic Targum, and the Septuagint contain a reading that is literally translated into the English as follows. Following those manuscripts, it will have something like, "My judgment goes forth like the light." And that one makes a little more sense. Well, this second reading, of course, is based on what is called a slight misdivision of words in the unpointed Hebrew text. They divided the light just a little bit. You know, they've done some of these things. If you read them, you see they all run together. So it depends on how somebody tries to divide them. Now, both of these readings are possible and may in the end, though, make no difference, as we will note later when it comes to the final interpretation. Now, the real problem with the Hebrew sentence is how to understand the word judgment. That's really the problem. Calvin, in his commentary, took the word to mean instruction given to the people of Israel. Others take it to have the sense of punishment. Well, this latter meaning of punishment seems unlikely. See, the Hebrew word used has several meanings, but only two of them seem to fit this text, our context. It could mean judgment in the sense of sentence or verdict, or it could mean justice. These are the two possible meanings that can fit the context. Now, the first sense of verdict fits the translation based on the Masoretic text, so that the sense is that the judgments refer to God's declaration, sense of like guilty on the people. He say, "You're guilty." Now, the second sense of justice fits the second translation based on this other ancient manuscript, the Syriac and the Septuagint. Now, so in this way, the sense is that God's justice is compared to light. So in reality, there's not much difference between these two meanings, for you see, if God declared his people guilty, that is nothing more than an expression of his justice. When this meaning is combined with the word light, or the light metaphor, then the sentence means that God's justice or God's verdict is clear and unmistakable, or that it is in keeping with his character to say that they are guilty. The people's lack of proper devotion demands that God be true to himself, since he has already warned the people and the law concerning the consequences of disobeying him. Not all what he's saying is, God will always be true to himself no matter what you and I do. He is not going to move away from what he said. No, he's not going to back down. Now the whole world can gang up and say, "We don't believe this." So what does it mean? Nothing with God. He cannot back down to us. So we better be the one that bow down to him. Well, this interpretation in terms of his pronouncement of judgment is supported by the fact that God gives the reason for his justice or declaring the people guilty. In verse 6 here, as due to superficial devotion in contrast to true piety. Hence then, the warning for all of us is this. If you become half-hearted, or if you become superficial in your devotion to the Lord, then you can be sure that his justice will be made manifest as he disciplines you. That you can be sure. Hence, if you want to avoid God's discipline, then pursue the right devotion and avoid the false devotion. Pursue the study of his word. Pursue obedience to his word. Avoid being satisfied because you sing or carry out other outward activities that imply piety today. So, this is, as far as God is concerned, all he wants you and I, right kind of devotion. That means devote your time to his word. In the same light, be very careful to be obedient to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, not only should we be devoted to you by studying your word, but we live according to them. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.